Hello and welcome to the Ordinary Church Podcast. This is a podcast about the church and for the church. I'm Connor, joined by Mike as usual, and we're excited to be with you. Mike, I want to talk to you about preaching today, and I want to maybe just kind of bounce some questions around that we can go back and forth on about preaching in the book of Acts and what we can learn from what we see in Acts, and I'm thinking especially the early chapters, some of the preaching that Peter does, and some of the ways that people are responding, the religious leaders are responding. What can we learn about preaching, the ministry of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, and kind of draw from some of what we see in Acts for preaching today? And are there differences as well? This is a topic that plenty of people have waded in on over the years. Mm-hmm. You probably have, I probably have, but I just thought it would be a good thing to kind of visit. So, yeah, like, let me ask before we even look at a particular passage, or you can read one. When you think about some of the early preaching in Acts, are there any characteristics that just immediately surface for you, like big, just kind of loud, you know, alarm, like this was a feature of the preaching or something that was characteristic? I don't know. Where does your mind go?
Yeah, I love, okay, first of all, I love the topic. I love the fact that we're talking about this. The book of Acts, you know, the story continues, right, after the Gospels and Christ's work through his witnesses, for his purposes. I love all of that. When you talk about the preaching in the book of Acts, you've got to start where the preaching starts, right?
Right, in chapter 2. Yeah.
And I have always been struck when I read when Peter stood up, there was just something, you know, when Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses, you know, Acts 1:9, you'll be my witnesses actually, it's Acts 1:7, 8, and 9. It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then verse 9, when he had said these things, they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Which is interesting because he had promised them, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mm. He had told them, go and make disciples, baptize them, teach them what I commanded you, and I'm with you always. And then he leaves them, right?
Yeah.
But then Paul goes on to say, you know, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, right? Christ lives in me. So it's like, they'll be his witnesses, Acts 1:8, and then you get to the day of Pentecost. And everything basically turns out exactly as Jesus said, and more, okay? It's like, wow. And it's like, there's what does Peter do? You know, explains the word of God. He starts with the Old Testament, and he exalts the Lord Jesus, and he exposes their sin, and he exhorts them to repent. And I think what strikes me the most is that he was so bold about it, right? Peter that was at times bold in a bad way earlier, now he's bold in the best way, and he's coming and standing up with the authority of an apostle. He stands up. He's been recommissioned by Jesus, right? He was thrown in a towel before, post-resurrection. He's recommissioned by Jesus. He stands up. He lifts up his voice and addresses all these people that are gathered. So there's this bold, authoritative stance that's taken, and it's all driven by the word of God. So he says, this is what was uttered to you through the prophet Joel. He takes what's going on and he applies it right to the scriptures and says, let me explain to you what's going on. And really he's doing, he's pointing out the sovereignty of God. He really is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, he does. And I think that there's a place in chapter, I can't remember the references. We could find them if we dig in, but in 3 and 4, he's attributing the responsibility for Christ's death to the religious leaders, but then also, you know, emphasizing this is exactly what God had, you know, foreordained and predestined to take place. So the sovereignty note is definitely there. Let me just ask, and I can kind of show my hand a little bit. We're doing Acts in high school right now, so this has kind of been on my mind. If you look at the very last verse of chapter 5, just a question for you about this. We've already had a few sermons at this point, but chapter 2, and then there's kind of like, you know, bits of preaching through 3 and 4. Mm-hmm. Chapter 5, there's another kind of moment of preaching where Peter is speaking before the council. Anyways, we don't need to get into all the detail, but the very last verse it says, and every day in the temple, this is 42 of chapter 5, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So it seems like that little summary of that section of the book, which is kind of the opening chapters and the opening preaching, the message is the Messiah is Jesus. Mm-hmm. So the question that I had was, how does that focus, you know, help us today in terms of thinking about preaching when, unlike the Jewish context, you don't necessarily have a bunch of people wandering around in our society saying, who is the Christ? Who's the Messiah? Mm-hmm. I don't know if the question is making a ton of sense or if I'm asking it well, but how does that emphasis on the Messiah is Jesus, this figure that you've been waiting for, it's Jesus, he's the one. How does that help us now when you have people who are like, I'm not looking for a Messiah? The context is so different now than mm-hmm. those early, you know, Jewish settings that they are preaching in. Any thoughts about that?
Yeah, and especially, you know, when Peter, you know, Gentiles were also addressed, right? You go back to the Old Testament, and the messianic hope was not just to be given just to the people of God, but to all the nations. Mm-hmm. So all the nations were to get the truth, and, you know, you go to the Psalms, and how many times does it talk about this, where it's like, go to the nations and proclaim this among the nations. And how many times it says the glory of God, you know, in the Old Testament will fill the earth as water covers the sea and all of that.
Right.
So I think there's this is the Savior for the whole world.
Right.
The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So it isn't just a Jewish Savior. It isn't just a Hebrew, you know, Messiah. And so I would say Peter makes it really clear in this regard. On that day, there are people from all over the known world. And he goes and he preaches Jesus to them from the Old Testament scriptures, which they would have known.
Right.
But every person that would have heard, I don't know. You know, we know when the Gentiles heard later, but they were still, it was like, hey, you know, Acts 17, you know, God has figured out the boundaries of all humankind. And even as some of your own poets have said, we are, you know, his offspring and all of this kind of stuff, that we preach the gospel to where people are at, because he is the one that came in fulfillment of the promise of Genesis 3:15.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Before, by the way, before the gospel was preached beforehand, even to Abraham, right? Mm-hmm. So the idea that before Israel existed, the gospel had been preached. Mm-hmm. Okay. Galatians tells us that.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I would say, well, you know, teaching and preaching, by the way, explaining didasko and then preaching keruso, like literally explaining and proclaiming, mm-hmm. saying it and then telling them, and you need to do this because of it. And this is what you need to repent. You need to turn from your sins and trust in Jesus. This is a message for everyone. And again, I go back to that sermon in Acts 2. What did he do? Well, he was bold. He was authoritative. He just drove the word home. Okay. Explained the word masterfully, but he was also very Christ-centered. Mm-hmm. Okay. And this Jesus God raised up. And then it was like their hearts, God pierced their hearts. God literally, he didn't pierce their hearts. God did it. And you see this over and over again in the book of Acts, mm-hmm. that when the word of God is preached, something happens, because it is powerful and it will not return to God void without accomplishing what he desires.
Yeah.
And the purpose for which he sent it.
Definitely.
Yeah.
You see the divisiveness too, right? Where you have that kind of wedge driven between the different people in their response. Yeah. You have hostility from the leaders, but you have lots of people, including some of the priests, who are turning and becoming obedient to the faith. So,
yeah. What do you think about my answer there? You asked me that question. Did I kind of hit where you were hoping to hit or what other ideas
do
you have?
I like your answer. I think I was thinking about it and I was just going, yeah, what does that look like in terms of it? Like, I'm just thinking of the high school kids that we teach with and to. Yeah. Let's say a friend comes from El Medina, you know, high school, and they're sitting there. It's not been pressed into them from the time they were, you know, 2 years old that there's a Savior coming to rescue us and to bring us back to God. That would have been, I think, you can tell me if you would see it in any different way, but that would have been the case for any person in Jerusalem or in that kind of broader mm-hmm. region, right? So the message has, you have this whole backdrop that you can speak into and say, this is the guy. Whereas now, and I think you pointed to Acts 17. That's a great point. You have an example in that of Paul preaching to a totally Gentile audience, or at least mm-hmm. a largely Gentile audience. And he doesn't go in the same direction, you know.
Yeah.
But he does reference the resurrection and says, look, if God really raised this guy, then he's the one who's going to judge the living and the dead, you know.
Right.
So maybe that's maybe more – maybe it's just a question of recognizing, there's differences. in terms of the different groups that are hearing the word, and then you preach the gospel in a way that lands with them, and the Acts models that. So I liked your answer. Yeah.
Yeah. And then, okay, and look at this. Okay, so in Acts 5, they were told, okay, go to the people and speak to them all the words of this life. Okay, Acts 5:20. Go stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life. Well, who's going to be in the temple?
Jews.
A bunch of Jews. Yeah. Okay. But then you go in Acts 18, and you know the Jews are opposing him and insulting him. And he says, from now on, I will go preach to the Gentiles, right?
Right.
That's what he says. Acts 18, verse 6, they're opposing Paul. They're being verbally abusive toward him. He shakes his clothes out in
Corinth,
protest.
Is that right?
Yeah, and he basically says, in it was 18. Let me go to it really quick here. So Acts 18, and then I want to go back to the chapter 1. But Acts 18, they leave Athens, they go to Corinth, right? All this stuff happens, and literally he basically tells them then, okay, I'm from now on I'm going to the Gentiles, okay? And interestingly, he says, your blood be upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Okay, great. But you go back to chapter 1 of Acts. And by the way, you go to Matthew 28, and what does it say? You know, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of where? Of who?
All nations.
All nations.
Yeah.
And then he says, he reiterates it basically in Acts 1:8 and says, you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So there was no limit. And the idea would be you go where God sends you and you preach that gospel and you preach Jesus. And so again, I would go back to the promise of Genesis 3:15. I would go back to the gospel being preached beforehand to Abraham, even that this was for all the world to begin with. And that we're just, you know, you preach Jesus wherever you're at, how it will, and however you can.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
And you totally see that modeled, I think.
Yeah.
I think, you know, a feature you said, and I'm just going to pick up the thread, but just that it's about Jesus. They're preaching about Jesus. That's obvious, mm-hmm. right? But,
yeah.
But it's at the same time, it's like, well, no, like you read their sermons and you really are, you know, you are just confronted with the fact that they're bringing a message about this man and he's everything, you know? And even additionally, it's a message that's rooted in history and fact, and it's making an argument and a claim that needs to be responded to. So especially the resurrection, right? I think almost every instance of preaching in Acts culminates in the appeals of the resurrection of Jesus, saying mm-hmm. he's been exalted as Lord in Christ, or he has ascended into heaven as leader and savior, you know, whatever the different kind of way they say that is. But then there's this call, like, are you going to believe this word that we're witnesses to and the Holy Spirit, or are you going to reject it?
Yeah.
And I just feel like that's even a helpful note in terms of preaching today, that it's, you know, you're appealing to people on the basis of something that happened in history, which is that the Son of God was raised from the dead, and they can reject that mm-hmm. or they can embrace it. And if they embrace it, it's going to mean complete submission, worship, trust, oh, yeah. you know, he's the oh, Lord.
Yeah. yeah.
So I feel like that's a way that you can speak to anybody in any time. Like,
yes,
there's a claim that a guy rose from the dead, and if that really happened, mm-hmm. I think we should probably listen to him.
Yeah.
So yeah. Anything else from you, Mike, on this theme?
Well, yeah. For example, I'm still in Acts 17 here, and it basically says the times of ignorance. This is verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere. Okay, that right there just throws a lasso around the entire world.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
All people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man, like you just said, by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead.
Yeah.
Now, when they heard this of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But look at the next verse, verse 34. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris,
yeah.
and others with them. Okay? we're not saying Jew or Gentile in terms of the others even, right?
Yeah.
So I'm just saying, like, this is the call. You go. It's like what Jesus did when he was going out, you know, into all the highways and byways. Literally just whatever it was that was going to address their need, he would talk about it in relation to himself.
Yeah.
And you go, okay, you go preach the gospel. Let's say you go to, Amsterdam in the red light district. If you don't go preach that gospel against sexual immorality, you're not going to be, you wouldn't really be preaching the full gospel, because what sins are they supposed to turn from if not the ones that are blatantly right in front of them?
Yeah.
Like if you're talking to a bunch of arrogant people, if you don't talk about pride when you preach the gospel, you're not going to hit them where it hurts. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like if you're talking to a bunch of youth and they're all on their phones and they're all, you know, hooked on something that they shouldn't be, you're not going to go, by the way, Jesus came to give you a new life. From what? Hmm. Well, from all the things your parents struggle with. What? No. Lust and greed and this and that and addiction and what have you. So I think, you know, if you're talking to a guy who's having an affair against his wife and you're trying to preach the gospel to him and you don't tell him to turn from that, you didn't preach the gospel to him.
Yeah.
You know, does that make sense?
Right.
So I'm saying, like in the book of Acts, they took them where they were and they preached Jesus.
Right.
Yeah.
I feel like Paul models really well in 17, and people often point this out, but just that initial opening line, I see that you're very religious. You know, he's appealing to them on the basis of what they know and have the familiarity with. But then he gets into the preaching and comes right to their doorstep in terms of addressing their sin. Yeah, the lasso that he throws around. Now he commands people everywhere to repent. You know, and I think offends them like they needed to be offended in terms of pointing out the resurrection and not skirting that issue, because that's what causes the offense. But then you get, just to kind of cap it off, you know, I don't think Dionysius is a Jewish name, right?
Right. I was going to say that's Greek.
The Areopagus.
That's a Greek.
You know, and then
there's a Greek right there.
Damaris,
yeah.
Like, you know, the gospel, this message is being received by people who knows what kind of previous connection or contact they'd had with Judaism.
Yeah.
But they're receiving the message.
Yeah, so he's getting some traction with some Gentiles. So then a few verses later, Luke puts in, by the way, he says, I'm going now to the Gentiles. Kind of like, okay, look, up until this point, I've been putting up with you, but you're not listening.
Yeah.
Someone else will need to reach you. I'm going over here.
Yeah.
This is where the fruit is going.
I think this is a favorite verse of preachers, but when he's talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, that's that verse where he says, you know, I'm innocent of the blood of all because I haven't shrunk back from declaring to you anything. You know, I've given you the whole counsel of God. So he's very willing to shake out his robes, you know, and say, I said it to you as clearly and plain as I could, and I'm trusting that God has his people, which God says to him in Corinth, right? I have many people in the city.
Yeah.
And he's willing to say, look, you've rejected, you know, you've turned your back on the kingdom of heaven by rejecting God's son. So, closing thoughts and arguments.
Well, you know, my closing thought would just be from Acts 20, where he says to those Ephesian elders in verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. And I think that it caps it off for me. It's like, okay, there it is. You're in God's hands, and here's the word, and the word is able to build you up. Like, the word is powerful.
Yeah.
Preach the word.
Bingo.
Preach Christ.
You know? Yeah, praise God. Well, thanks for the discussion, Mike. Listeners, hopefully that was helpful to you. I don't think I have anything to add, and that's a great place to end things. So obviously a little kind of just wide-ranging today, but hopefully that gave you some encouragement, and even encouragement in terms of thinking about whatever preaching you sit under, or even preaching or teaching that you do, just how we can learn from some of how the early preaching in the book of Acts was going on. So thank you. We love you, especially if you're at Grace, and we know you, and we'll talk to you next time on the podcast. God bless you and have a great day.